Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I thank you for the truth in that song that we just sang. It's the heart of what the message is this morning. You love us. No greater love has ever been shown that a man would die, lay down his life for us. I can really say, Lord, I know you love me. And I want the whole world to know. Help us as we open the Word of God, which is your love letter to us. Know more about that love. Be filled with that love. And ready to pour out that love to a lost and dying world. Would you please, Holy Spirit, minister in us, among us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say and a determination to do the things that honor you and bring you glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Wow. There's a lot of us here. That's a blessing. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, that is where our text is that we will be this morning. I've shared with you in past years that Jeff and I have family back in Iowa, and we take trips back to Iowa about every other year, driving back to see them. It's about 36 hours of driving time, and you're always going to find my husband behind the wheel. There's two reasons. I don't like to drive, and he doesn't like to be a passenger. Well, there was one trip we took about 18 years ago. It was the summer of 1990. Our three children were all under five, and it was the middle of the night in Nebraska, I think, somewhere. And Jeff decided he could take a few hours break from driving and thought that it might be a good idea for me to drive. Well, we pulled off the freeway, and in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska, in the blackest of all nights, I get behind the wheel and I pull on the freeway. The kids were settled. Jeff was settling down to rest for a few hours. No problem. I thought, I'll just flat land there in Nebraska, just get on the freeway and drive. Well, after a period of time, Jeff kind of roused from his sleep, and he shakes himself and can't believe what he's seeing, and he does a double take in disbelief. I had headed right back from where we had come. Jeff was amazed at how quickly the progress would be undone. Needless to say, that truly was the last time I ever got behind the wheel in our trips back to Iowa. Upon recognizing what had happened, he was quickly shaken into a sense of alertness, and he was once again back behind the wheel. Well, our study of Galatians is a story of believers turning the wrong way and heading right back to where they were coming from. This is probably Paul's first letter he ever wrote in the Bible, and it was written to the churches in the province of Galatia. Paul had planted these churches, and they had readily received the truth, and it had taken root. There was fruit, there was growth. They were heading in the right direction. They were walking in a freedom in Christ that they had never known before, freedom from the power of sin and from the power of the law, and freedom to grow in Christ and his love and serve him. In Paul's absence, however, when he left these churches in Galatia, legalists, Judaizers, had come in and found an audience with these new believers. And to Paul's utter disbelief and shock, the believers were receiving this false teaching as truth. And they were in the process of turning right around and heading back from where they had come, back to bondage, to the law, and to man's efforts in obtaining a right relationship with God. They were abandoning the truth. The Galatian Christians were following these Judaizers who were legalistic teachers who mix Old Testament law and the traditions of men and kind of hold them of equal value. And they were mixing that with the New Testament gospel of grace. A commentary John Phillips that I wrote, I found pretty interesting of specifically how these Judaizers, these legalists, added to the law. The law, as you know, is the first five books of the Bible. It's the law of Moses. And written out at the time, it would take 350 pages to write out God's law to man in those first five books. Well, the Jewish rabbis composed a Talmud, and it was considered the ultimate source of dealing with Jewish law. It was basically man's law telling about how we should live God's law. The written contents of the Talmud would be written out in 523 books, and it was compared to the 350 written pages of the law of God, what God gave Moses, what God said the law was, man's addition to that in the Talmud composed 523 books. For an example, God said in the fourth commandment, keep holy the Sabbath. Well, the Jewish law composed pages and pages and volumes of what it meant to do work on the Sabbath. And it became such a burden for the people, instead of just hearing the truth of keep holy the Sabbath, keep it holy in your heart, they're compiling all these specifics. Well, you can't do this, and this borders on that. No wonder why Jesus was so furious with man's leadership, the Jewish leadership. They added on unnecessary burdens that God never intended. Paul clearly reminded the Galatians of the purity, the simplicity of the truth, of the gospel message. And he reminds them of that throughout this letter, because this is the message the Judaizers were trying to change. They were trying to bring the Christians back into a system of religious works and self-righteousness. The Judaizers wanted to lead the Christians out of the liberties and freedoms in Christ that the gospel provided back to a place of bondage in the law and regulations of man. When you get to know the heart of the Apostle Paul, you realized how much he loved the believers. He really loved them. In chapter 4 of Galatians, we'll read that he referred to them as little children. He cared for them. We see in his writings that he prayed for them continually. And in that love, he corrected them. He wanted to protect them. This letter is packed with emotion, filled with the fullness of his Christ-like love and care for the believers. But unlike other letters that we would read from Paul, this epistle is short on the typical greetings that was customary to Paul's writing. He is full of emotion, and he needs to get right to the problem. He cuts to the chase in his message to the believers. It's kind of like a parent seeing a child in danger, and you just cry out, stop! You don't want them to progress in that direction any farther. It's going to cause them pain. Don't go back, Paul is crying out. Don't go back to that place of bondage and trying to earn your righteousness before God by keeping the law. Paul's central message of Galatians is justification by faith in Christ alone. He emphasizes throughout this letter the freedom we have in Christ. Galatians is often referred to as a little Romans, and last year we really got into the simplicity of the gospel message. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. If you were here last year, that was emphasized throughout. Just like my quick turn in the wrong direction, the signs were there. I looked at the signs to show me where the freeway entrance was. I just didn't look at the direction of east versus west, and it made all the difference in the world. I was really casual in my decision making. I was taking my whole family in the wrong direction with me. Carefully, cautiously, I got onto that freeway in the middle of night, but I was heading in the wrong direction. I think it's a great spiritual application for what we read before us. Well, let's begin our reading in verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Those first three words, Paul, an apostle, it's a powerful opening when you really look at it. Paul is identifying himself as with his Roman name. It means little or insignificant. Paul had a great humility in his estimation of his self. He referred to himself as the least of the apostles. He referred to himself as chief of all sinners. He had a right sense of humility in his own estimation of himself. And he says, Paul, there's a lot in identifying himself with that Roman name. But without skipping a beat, Paul, an apostle. An apostle is one called by Christ, sent on a particular mission. So Paul realizes in himself he's little and insignificant, but you know what? God has called me, and I have confidence in that calling. I have confidence in the message that I need to proclaim, and I have confidence in what will follow in this letter to you. He confidently and unapologetically states his authority with the message he had been entrusted. This was to squelch all the false teachers' argument that he wasn't really an apostle. It's a good example for us. Humility in our own estimation of ourselves, chief of all sinners, least of whoever. But when God calls us to do something in his strength, in his name, we should unapologetically have that confidence that God, who began the good work, will complete it. God will empower us. The Holy Spirit will do the work. It is not of ourselves, but our confidence is in Christ. The heart of my message this morning is truth. Webster's defines truth as constancy, fact, reality, faithful, and indisputable. Constancy, fact, reality, faithful, and indisputable. That's what the dictionary defines truth as. But you know, I was amazed because the fourth entry for truth in the Webster's dictionary said God. Webster's defines truth as God, God as truth. How do we know truth? Well, God tells us. The Old Testament, God identifies himself as truth. Isaiah 65, 16, God is truth. The God of truth, rather. God and truth are inseparable. He is truth. God is truth. So taking that Webster's definition of truth, God is constant. God is a fact. A reality. God is faithful and God is indisputable. God is truth. Jesus is truth. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment, the personification of truth. Jesus is constant. Jesus, fact. Jesus is a reality, faithful and indisputable. And we also know that the Word of God is truth. John 17, 17, your Word is truth. The Word of God is constant. The Word of God is a fact, a reality, indisputable, faithful. The Word of God is truth. I've entitled my message, based on truth, The Truth of the Gospel. And the first point of my message is the message of truth. What is the gospel? The truth of the gospel, well, what is the message of truth? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is the message of truth? It's the gospel message, and Paul really declares it in verses 3 to 5. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul shares the heart of the gospel in these first few verses. He says, "Grace to you." Grace is the foundation of the gospel message, and we sang, almost every song, I think, had grace, grace, wonderful grace in our worship this morning. It's God's unmerited favor towards undeserving sinners. It's a gift. It's getting what we don't deserve. Grace, marvelous grace. It's God reaching out towards us and offering to us as a gift that which we could never attain on our own. Forgiveness of sins. We cannot earn it. As long as we try to find our own way to be right with God, we'll remain lost in our sins. It's all grace. There's so many songs that I love that declare the preciousness of grace. One in particular I love is, "Grace has found me just where I am, empty-handed, but alive in his hands." Grace is what the legalists and Judaizers tirelessly attacked to the Roman believers. Grace is that source of salvation. And grace, Paul says, will lead to peace. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God the Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. We were at enmity with God before the forgiveness of our sins. Two warring parties. Make no mistake about it. But because of Jesus, the war is over. God has provided victory for all sins through Jesus Christ. It's a peace we cannot achieve apart from Christ. It's a peace that comes from God through Christ that passes all understanding. So the message of truth is the gospel message. Paul declared he wasn't ashamed of it. Remember that in Romans? Paul tirelessly preached it. He protected the purity of it. He vigorously defended it, and he was willing to die for it. The truth of the gospel message. I appreciate the simplicity of the gospel message. Though it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, God has made this message one that we all can understand, one that we can all share, all of us share with others. As I was looking at this crusade invitation, how to go to heaven from this year's crusade, and by the way, you can pray for Pastor Greg and the team there at the Philadelphia Crusade that will take place this weekend. But how to go to heaven, and it lays out the gospel message in the invitation. If you had died the minute you started to read this invitation, would you have had the assurance that you were going to heaven? The Bible says there are four things a person must do to be saved, to go to heaven. Number one, realize you are a sinner. This is the heart of the gospel, girls. Realize you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. That's Romans 3:23. Recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. The Bible tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. So we realize, we recognize, next we repent of your sins. Acts 3:19 says, now turn from your sins and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sins. And then finally, receive Jesus Christ into your life. Romans 10:13, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel message is the power of God to salvation. That is what the Bible declares. The question was how to go to heaven. I ask each one of us, do you know you are going to heaven? I think that's a perfect barometer whether or not you have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins. If you are right with God because of Jesus's work, your answer is yes, confidently. The Bible tells me that. If you're thinking, oh, I hope so. I've still hopefully got some more time to get it, my act together, you know, and maybe the good will outweigh the bad, you'll never get there. This is how you get to heaven. This is the gospel message. I ask you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And after my message this morning, if there's anyone who the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart and they don't know and they'd like to pray or talk with me, I'll wait up front and you can come up at the conclusion of the message. The gospel message, the gospel shared in the, I got all worked up. The gospel message always centers on the work of Jesus Christ and not anything that we can do to earn it. We receive it by faith. Well, let's read on verses 6 to 12 for our second point. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven or preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. My second point is turning from the truth. It happened so quickly. They turned around. They reversed. They were headed right back from where they came, as I've said. Sadly, I've seen too many believers abandon the truth very quickly. When Jeff and I were first saved and we had a Bible study in our home, there was a couple that was faithful to come every week, and then one week they didn't come, which was odd. And there was a reason or whatever given for their absence. Within a month, they were openly declaring their abandonment of the truth. It happened so quickly. What caught their eye? What sin were they willing to hold on to abandon the truth so quickly? What did they listen to? What enticed them? I think probably all of us have seen or know people that have turned so quickly. Take heed lest we fall and do the same. Paul was amazed the Galatians were turning so quickly. The Judaizers had taken them back to the law. And in reality, they were turning from God himself. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 talk of a different gospel, perverting the gospel, any other gospel. The truth is there is one gospel centered on grace, and there is one Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the truth. The cults have a different Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus of the Word of God. In a commentary reading, John Phillips identified two well-known cults of the day, and one point that we differ on, I just will highlight to you. He says, John Phillips says, Jehovah Witness have a Christ, but he's not the Son of God. He did not rise from the dead. Their Christ came back in 1914. He is not our Lord, Jesus Christ. The Mormons have a Christ, he goes on to say. He was a polygamist, secretly married to Mary and Martha at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. He is not our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two of many differences, but they're the difference between the truth and a lie, doctrinally speaking. If anyone adds to or takes away who Jesus is as revealed in Scripture, who Jesus said he is in Scripture, as revealed through the Word of God, they are preaching a different Jesus, and they will be accursed. Strict judgment for them. Or if anyone adds to or takes away from the simplicity of the gospel message, a message of grace and peace with God through Jesus, let him be accursed. Don't listen. Don't give ear to those things. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Since Jesus spoke these words, there has been a war for the truth. The Galatian believers were caught in the crossfire. And Paul's warning to the Galatians should be sounding loud and clear to the church today. Today is no exception. We are bombarded with deception, perversion, and abandonment of the things of God. The assault on truth isn't even disguised any longer. Our nation is turning from God. So by definition, even according to Webster's dictionary, they are turning from truth. I have a bumper sticker on my car. Vote yes on Proposition 8, protect marriage. It appalls me that a vote has to be taken to bring back the definition of marriage, a covenant, a relationship that God initiated. God ordained it. God designed it. He called it between one man and one woman. It appalls me that we, a nation, one nation under God, are coming up for a vote on what marriage is. You know, when we take God from everything, we're going to be left to debate and vote on what is true. Think of the commandment, do not murder. God's the one that said that. It made me wonder, will there come a day where I've got to vote on whether murder is acceptable, if that's right or wrong? We take God out of our nation and we take the truth for what he declared out of it as well. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us. Satan's the king of the world. He's deceiving the world into fleeing from the truth. The world accepts immorality, adultery, lying, cheating, pride, homosexuality, divorce, evolution, pornography, on and on and on. The world accepts that. Thereby, they're fleeing from God, just as Paul said. But what is an even greater concern to me is the church's tolerance for the lies, or at least watering down the truth. The apostles were willing to die for the truth, and all but one likely did. We are the ambassadors for carrying the truth today to the next generation. Why is it that we pull back from sharing the truth? Why is it that we can justify not obeying it? We as a church are called to be the salt and the light, and it is not a self-righteous proclamation. It is declaring what God says is true and brings peace. Salt, we're the salt of the earth. Salt, do you know what the purpose of salt is? To create a thirst. As we live in the truth, declaring in love the truth of what God says, we should be creating a thirst. Light does expose sin, but light should draw people to the knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Could it be that we're afraid of offending others by confronting them in love? And I can't stress that enough. Paul was bold in his addressing sin and issues, but Paul was so great in his love and his motive and his compassion for who he addressed with the truth. Could it be that we just don't want to cause conflict? Paul was not concerned with offending or pleasing men. His aim was to please and honor God, and that should be our aim as well. Christians standing for the truth are often accused of being narrow-minded. But what does the truth say? What does the Word of God say? Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm reading a book, I just started it this last week, The Truth War, by John MacArthur. And he says, and I quote, "As always, a war is being waged against the truth. We are on one side or the other. There is no middle ground, no safe zone for the uncommitted. If you are committed to Jesus Christ, you're on one side of these issues or the other. There's no middle ground." I've heard popular Christian preachers on TV when confronted with, well, you know, will so-and-so go to heaven, talking, I think, often about homosexuals. And they'll be so unable to declare what the Bible says. Well, I'm not God, some I've heard say. I can't judge another. And that is true. We are not to judge them. That's true. But God has told us through his word, he will judge, and conditions for being saved. John 3:16-18. We know John 3:16 well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. But if you read on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the truth. That's clear. That's what needs to be proclaimed. We can't be indifferent about the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." There's going to be a great falling away of believers. It's called the apostasy. MacArthur says the very essence of apostasy is one who's heard the truth, knows what it is, professed to accept it, and then finally rejects it. Apostasy is a revolt, a departure, and an abandonment of a position once held. We need to know the truth, to hold on to the truth, be on guard, study the truth, memorize the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Know the truth, obey the truth. God tells us how. In John 8:31-32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Abide in God, in him and me, and we'll know the truth. When we read Paul's words, I'm amazed you're turning so quickly from him. Let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts, in our thought process, in our acceptance, in our actions. Would Jesus Christ say to me, Trish, I'm amazed you're turning so quickly from me. Let the Lord examine. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We can be so bombarded with the propaganda of the world that we soften on what the truth says in our attitude and our response. Is there something that we're turning from God that distracts us from just looking at the purity of his love for us? The other day, watching the news, when the stock market was going down and down and down, we were watching the noon news, trying to watch the weather, but this little ticker thing is in the corner of the screen, and it's going down and down and down. And it's like, you know, well, we're going to have unseasonably hot weather, but all you're doing is seeing the distraction of this ticker tape, and you're kind of losing focus of what you wanted to know, what the weather was. Are we turning so quickly to something little in our lives that we're losing focus of what God is trying to tell us? Turn it off. Close it out. Deal with it. We want to see God in purity. Have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The result of them turning and buying into a different gospel was that they were troubled. There are some who trouble you, Paul says. That means perplexity, unrest, uncertain about things. It's like spinning around in a washing machine. And it's the same word that the disciples used to describe the fear they had with the storms in the seas. If you stray from grace, that it's all God's work, all him, all glory to him, you are a vessel for him, for his honor, you will be troubled, uncertain, and not at peace. The verb in the original indicates they were in the process of choosing to abandon the grace of God. Think about that. They were in the process of it. They had a choice to make. No wonder Paul was shocked. I'm amazed. I'm shocked, he says. In a broad sense, I think they got caught up in what we can get caught up in, that they had to see themselves as part of the process of being right with God. They had to put themselves somewhere in that mix. You know, we can get caught up in that. Oh, I do my devotions every day. I go to church. I tithe. I do this. I do that. All those things are good. And God tells us that in his word. But if we misplace those places of works, good works, with what salvation is and our standing before God, then we've added to the gospel. The gospel is faith in Jesus plus nothing. There's the potential for all of us to think that I can achieve a better standing with God because of my efforts and actions. We have to guard against what we do for God and always look at what God has done for us. My third and final point of the message is taken from the text, verse 13 to 24. I'm not going to take time to read it now, but the third point is preaching the truth. In these concluding verses, Paul shares his story, his testimony, who he was, how unworthy he was. He was the most unlikely of candidates to share the gospel. Remember, he was the one, and he even says in these verses, he persecuted and tried to destroy the church. He deserved wrath, but he received forgiveness. If anyone could have boasted in their abilities, in their own selves, it would have been Paul. All his upbringing and schooling and education and intellect and preparation. But as we'll learn in Philippians, he counted any self-realized achievements as rubbish. Nothing of his own righteousness would profit him anything. But God, in his infinite love and perfect plan for his life, never gave up on Paul. And now the very things that made Paul so unlikely a candidate to be a vessel of honor for Christ only highlighted the magnificence that it's all God. All God's power. This is a story for each one of us. The details will vary, but the power is the same. Taking what deserved wrath and offering forgiveness, and then using us to carry and protect and declare his truth. Paul's ambition in life was to bring glory to God, and he did that by sharing the truth in love and in boldness. Let's make it our ambition as well to share the truth, and thereby others will, like Paul, glorify God in me. You know, a verse I pray every day for our three children is, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. 3 John 4. That's a great, great verse to pray over your children. No greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. They know the truth from the Word of God. They know the truth from the Holy Spirit living in them and that personal relationship. But I want my kids to see the truth lived out in me. Ladies, hear the truth. Receive the truth. Obey the truth. When we stray from it, recognize it. Don't turn so quickly. Confess it. Come back to the truth. Grow in the truth. And share the truth. Amen? Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. It is written in love, and may we be messengers to carry it and declare it in love and boldness. We love you, and we thank you most of all for your love for us and the grace that demonstrated that. In Jesus' name, amen.